To all of you this morning, we're going to go right on into the message now, and then we'll have the worship team come up after the sermon, okay? It's good to see all of you today. I have a few visitors, and welcome you. God bless you for being here. Is this on? Testing 1, 2. Okay. All right. I'd have to have another pep talk about sitting up front a little further. It lasts for a couple of weeks, and then there's empty places in front. Enos would like for somebody to sit with him. Ephesians 4. Is what I felt led to speak about today. It was just a bit of I wouldn't say it was a troublesome week, but it was one of which I wasn't sure which direction that God was leading. And so I'm listening and I'm praying and during the day and when I'm working and so on. And sometimes that happens to us, to all of us in one way or another. What do I say, and what is God wanting that I would share, and so on. And I thought, sometimes you think, well, okay, it's this, and then you read a section of Scripture, and just something isn't quite falling into place, and then you continue to pray and think and meditate and spend time with God, And so that was one of the weeks, and in leading up to this, relationships that build is a title that I've felt led to give it the sermon today. All of us have relationships with others. Kind of going off of what Larry was saying, kind of fits right in there with it, that there's people that we have relationships with and they are influential to us. And we have influence, either good or bad. It's not the question, do we or not? It's either one way or the other. There's people in our past that we can remember that still, perhaps when we think about them, and we become emotional just because of the impact that they had in our lives. Could be a dad, it could be a grandpa, it could be a number of different people. But these are what life is about, is relationships. I would like to read Ephesians 4, the context of what I'm saying is between verses 1 through 16. And I think I will read that at this time. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And verse 9, now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he who descended in is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, some prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain unto the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so let's bow for prayer here. Lord, I thank you for this scripture that Paul wrote. And I pray you would open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, open our hearts, open my heart this morning to see that something that would help me to grow in my relationship, first of all, with you, and then with each other. Amen. I like to zero in a little bit on the verses between 12 and 16, and particularly verse 13. This is a process, it seems like to me, and sometimes these processes of relationships, first of all with Christ, take some time. And if that takes some time, which it does, at least for me, also our relationships with each other takes time. But they are very important because they help to build each other up. And I was reading this, and the question that came to my mind is, what have we made this scripture to look like? In particular, it mentions the five different gifts here. Excuse me. And it seems like the question may be better stated, what have we as leaders made this scripture, this section of scripture to look like? Has that been more about seeing people conform into what leadership sees and says versus equipping people to live in God in a way that is meaningful for them? And another perspective, another way of saying that, what I just said is, a lot of times I'm not aware of this, but could it be that we try to manage believers' spirituality versus equipping them to live in God or in God's life? We don't want to do that. We want to equip. And it's not just something that happens in those who are in roles of teaching, preaching, evangelizing, prophesying, and being an apostle. It's not just that. It does mention them, but as the scripture goes on in this context, it brings us all into a responsibility of building each other up and having that kind of relationship that does build. What I desire for us all at Mount Zion here is to see church life not as an obligation, but as a vibrant treasure to be shared. As the world presses us into its molds, it seeks to drive our lives with the responsibility of survival and the tyranny of achievement. Well, that quote is not original with me. It really brings into perspective, at least for me, of how I have lived my life and I'm trying not to anymore. Us as men have responsibility of providing for our families. That's truth. But the tyranny of achievement cripples us at times. Sometimes it's a simple thing if we want to make a name for ourselves. And so we will go to work. And we stay at work. And then the next day we do the same thing. As the world presses us into its mold, it seeks to drive our lives with the responsibility of survival and the tyranny of achievement, and that will always drive us toward a fruitless and empty life. It just does. In 1 Timothy 6:8, Paul says, "Having food and raiment, let us be content." Our culture and society dictate and expect achievement. And I believe as those expectations rise, so do the frustrations. I've experienced that myself. As those expectations that the world puts on us, and perhaps our culture, not perhaps. As the world puts those expectations on us and our culture, and our expectations rise, so do our frustrations. And as our frustrations rise, meaningful relationships fall. They're not as tight, they're not as close as they could be and should be. Do you constantly feel busied? Do you enjoy the busied life? Is my life characterized by ignoring what Scripture teaches and what Jesus proclaimed? Is your life characterized by that? Is it the journey that you're on? Is it people look at you and say, wow, that, this or that? What characterizes your life? Is it one that somebody who's ignored scriptural teaching, those plain, simple ones? A lot of times people will say, I've heard this said that people, that they say, well, I just don't understand the Bible. I just don't understand it. But I think the things that they don't understand doesn't bother them. The things that bother them is the things that they do understand, and they don't want to do that. They don't want to be that. Scriptures say to us in 1 Peter, cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And the truth, truth, which is Jesus Christ, he proclaimed this. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Do you know that life moves at the speed of relationships, which is also how the kingdom of God grows? And sometimes, as I said in the beginning, is those relationships move slowly. And sometimes the reason they move slowly is because we're busy. Too busy. The busier you are, the slower relationships develop. Real relationships. And there's different levels of relationships. Some are just surface. Some are just business. But here, they should go much deeper. It requires vulnerability. But that's where we build each other up then. That's where that happens. The busier you are, the slower relationships develop. And the slower relationships develop, the longer the development of maturity and completeness in us of the fullness of Christ. And that goes with verse 13. That's what I kind of want to zero in on today. Is that verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete man, to the measure of the maturity which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's what we all want. That's what I want. I want a vibrant relationship with Christ so I can have that with you. Something that I cherish and that I am drawn into and not feel obligated. Okay, I only got to go to church again. Or we try to find excuses to not go to church. What does that say about you? What does that say about your relationship with God when you try to find excuses not to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ? Is our life an obligation-based life? In other words, do we look at life and we feel like if we do good, we'll get good. And if I do bad, I'm going to get bad. Is that the way that we live our life, that I live my life? Are you doing for God what you have been told you should do so that God will bless you? Or do you know that God is your Father and you know that you're loved by Him and in His loving find His way of living? And that way of living is never an obligation. It is never an obligation, but an endearment. It endears you to God and then to each other. And that kind of relationship with God and each other, where we don't feel it's an obligation, well, I've got to go and fellowship with the brothers and sisters. If it's a relationship with God that endears you to Him and to each other, that will change you from the inside out. And I'm finding and I acknowledge this, that living in obligation is a cheap substitution for the reality of the Father's affection. It's empty and vain. So how do I? How do we find and live in reality of relationships that build? How do we find that? How do we go about it? And what is some of the basic things that make that happen? Relationships that build. The answer is obvious, yet quite dubious in practicality because of our reluctance to live in vulnerability. The answer to how do we live in real relationships that build is living in the reality of the Father's affection. Simple, isn't it? Seems simple. It's not a lot of to-do list, not anything at all. Living in reality of the Father's affection. And how do I do that? How can I be aware of the Father's affection 24/7? Every day of my life. How do we do that? There's different ways, and there's not one prescribed way. There is some basic things. I want to go to a story in Luke 19 that gives a little light to that question of how do I live in the Father's affection all the time? There's times in the past in my life where I would have a quiet time with God, either in the morning or in the evening, but in between those times, it was like a closed book to me. I wasn't aware of the Father's affection. I didn't know how. I just felt, okay, it was like an obligation-based thing. I read my Bible. Maybe I memorized the whole book of Timothy, which I did one time. That kind of put me on a path towards finding the affection and realizing the affection. But I'm still, every day, I'm learning, I'm discovering what it is to live in His affection. Because we all have agendas. So I know we have things that we do we're responsible for and so on to carry out. But what about this little man in Luke 19? This is the first scripture that, when I was reading through Luke, that caught my attention, that I thought, well, maybe God wants me to share this. And then I read it and I looked at it and it's just 10 verses long. I was thinking, that's not enough to preach about that. There needs to be something. And as the week went on, things began to come together to include this as one of the points. Zacchaeus, and all of us know the story, okay? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. We've sang that so often as kids. And I know maybe we should sing it, but anyway. Luke chapter 19, let's read that story, verses 1 through 10. It says that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called Zacchaeus. He was a He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable to because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. He was a short little man. So he ran on ahead, climbed up into a tree in order to see Jesus, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Not for a little bit. Not for an hour, but he said, "I'm going to stay at your house." And Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him gladly. It's a picture of the new birth. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, these were the Pharisees and the people, the religious people around them, people that knew everything about living right and doing and following the law. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "Jesus has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham," or son of righteousness, we could say. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It's an interesting story. One Bible story that we know so well that sometimes we pass over it and we skip or we miss things that maybe God is trying to say. And God is trying to impress on our hearts something. The first thing that I noticed here about Zacchaeus was that he wanted to see Jesus. It says here, was trying to see who Jesus was. Is that something that you think about during the day or in the mornings or evenings or in your quiet time or when you lay your head on your pillow at night? I wonder who Jesus really is. That's a beginning, I think, after you accept Christ and ask Him to come into your life and forgive you of your sins. And you're on the way to heaven, but then there's something about Jesus that I gotta know. I wanna know more about Him. I am not satisfied with just being saved. And I pray that you will not either, that you have a desire, somehow cultivate or somehow in our fellowships together that we would spur each other on to want to know who Jesus is. There's more to Him than just being saved. That's a lot, and that's truth. But Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. And he thought ahead. It's so interesting that he was ahead of the game. He put himself ahead of the game, in other words. And he was thinking. Now, obviously, he was kind of a thinker because he was a shrewd guy. He would steal from people, and he was the chief tax collector. So he obviously thought ahead. So he ran ahead, found a tree, and climbs up into the tree because he wanted to see who Jesus was. And what do we do? Do we have a desire? And when that desire is alive in us, what do we do to be able to see who Jesus is? Do we think ahead? Think, well, I can arrange my day so I'm not as busy, so I have 10 more minutes or that I have an extra hour just to read the Bible or build relationships with somebody else in church, another brother in Christ who is not a part of this church. What do we do to think ahead and be ahead of the game? My dad was one of those that I thought always was ahead of the game. Like he would occasionally, I mean, he was a worker. My dad, in some ways, I think he got fulfillment out of working in life. He worked a lot. And then he would at times, towards the end of the day, there was still daylight. And he would say in Dutch, let's not put off for tomorrow what we can still do today. And he would do it. And it aggravated me sometimes because at 4 or 5 o'clock after the chores are done, okay, it's time to go in the house. But no, we do other things. And my dad was that way. He always thought ahead of the game, to get ahead of the game, to get as much done as he could. And Zacchaeus was that way. And there's something about when Jesus came to that tree. There's something very good. Is this too loud? I don't know. I'm keep adjusting. When I put my glasses on, then it pushes it over. But when Jesus came to the tree, that sycamore tree, was there something about the tree that made him look up? How did he begin? How did he know that Zacchaeus was up there? I don't know. Maybe people were around him. I thought perhaps, as you imagine, people were saying, look up there. Look at Zacchaeus. Cheater, whatever they would call him. Is that the way that Jesus realized and knew that somebody was in the tree? I don't know. But the important part is that he looked up. And he saw me. And he invited me in. I know it's talking about Zacchaeus, but Jesus looked up and he said, hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house. And something that Zacchaeus must have seen in the eyes of Jesus, that there was no question. And that's the way it is for us. When Jesus looks and you sense an impression on your heart, or on your mind, or something in your very being that Jesus is looking at you, just all the stuff goes away, and I want more of him. And Zacchaeus, he hurried and he came down and he took Jesus to his house. And it says that he hurried and came down and received him gladly. I think as they were sitting there at the house, I imagine maybe they're eating, I don't know. But at some point, the look that Jesus gave Zacchaeus made him repent. And he said, Lord, half of what I have, half of my possessions, half of the stuff that I have, I'm going to give to the poor. Now, if he had $100,000 worth of stuff, he gave $50,000 away. The numbers don't matter. The heart is what matters. He gave half of the stuff away. And he said, if I cheated somebody, I'm going to pay them back four times. That means if he took $20 away from you, Austin, you're going to get $80. Hey. But this shows repentance. This shows personal holiness, that without which no man will see the Lord. The scriptures are clear when they say, follow peace with all men and pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And what that means is opposite of what I've always thought. That means that no one will see the Lord in you. Without personal holiness. Personal holiness is what you did pre-Christ. When you know Christ, you stop doing that. If you were an alcoholic, you stop it. That's personal holiness. And all the other things. Those things that were dominant in your life. Sinful dominance. You stop doing that. That's personal holiness. And I know this is a journey. That's why I'm saying it takes time. For some of us, it's immediate. We stop things. Others, we struggle with things a while. But there is hope, and there is a Jesus. Let him look in your eyes, and you look into his eyes, and you hurry, and you come down and invite him to stay at your house. The whole of creation began inside a community of relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, celebrating life together and working for a common good. That's what the Trinity is. And I feel that the direction or the movement of the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in creation, in other words, the thrust of that narrative, is to invite us personally to share in that community with him and thus with each other. What do people in community do for each other? And I think our culture has a good hold on that, a good grasp on that, because we help each other when there's catastrophes. When barns burn down or houses burn down, a lot of people come together in our culture and we help build up again. And that is amazing. It is good. And we do that here at Mount Zion. People in community, they cook food for each other. They support when people are sick. They borrow, they lend. It's community because of the relationship. Another thing that we do that perhaps we should do more, I believe, is like, I'm reading scripture, perhaps, in Romans or something, and I feel God is revealing something to me, some revelation. And what we can do in community and build relationship is then I can go to Matt or I can go to Chuck and I say, you know, I feel like God has showed me this. What do you think? And they may say, well, I think you're going, they could say you're going off the deep end there. You need to get back. Or you may just need to stop a little bit and consider what you're saying. Or, you know, I have this problem. I have this and this going on in my life. And I feel God is calling me to some ministry somewhere. What do you think? And we can go to anybody in here and we can say, what do you think? And we get feedback. That's relationships, and it helps to build each other up. That's something we need to do. The very conversation we have within the body of Christ allows the Holy Spirit to illumine the truth, and it provides protection from error. And Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. And the Holy Spirit works in the lives of each of us here, and we help each other. And we speak words that the Holy Spirit gives to us for each other. In John 17, 22, verse 30-23, I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfectly united, so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them just as you have loved me. It's an amazing prayer that Jesus prayed to his Father for him, for us, for them, for all of us. Living loved is the key to relationships that build. Living loved. Zacchaeus knew he was loved when he looked in the eyes of Jesus. He knew that. And it made a change in him. Knowing how to be loved by him so I can love others that way. Let's pray. Lord, who do you want me to fellowship with this week? Lord, who do you intend to bring onto my path this week by way of and for relationships? And when that person is standing in front of me this week, would you whisper in my heart that this is the one with which to engage conversations? You, Lord, you bring about that which builds the kingdom of your Father, and you want to draw each one of us into a vibrant, wholesome relationship with you and each other. Open our eyes, Lord, for we want to see Jesus. Amen. God bless you, and we'll have Kendall and the team to come up and lead us in worship. And as they lead us, as they come, just in your own heart, in your own self, just ask God to reveal himself to you in a new way. Just get in the moment. And God bless you as you sing. Hallelujah.